Hills Unitarian Universalist Fellowship Sunday services. I am the Reverend Tracy Springberry. I use the pronouns she and her, and it is my pleasure to serve this warm and loving congregation. You are welcome here. You are welcome here, whether you were excited this morning to wake to slightly more sunlight. You are welcome here if you are dreading how early it's going to get dark tonight. You are welcome here if you are joyful and happy, and you are welcome here if you are sad and lonely. You are welcome here no matter who you love. You're welcome here no matter where you come from or your religious heritage. Everyone is welcome here. I would like to invite everyone to come to coffee hour today. It's online on Zoom. And it's a good opportunity to share your joys and sorrows with other people in our community. And it's a good time to talk about the service with people and just stay connected. And I just want to make sure that you all recognize that we're working on the Eighth Principle Project and that you are welcome to attend a gathering of people who are talking about issues of racial justice and commitment next Sunday, November 14th at 12:30 p.m., and beforehand you're asked to listen to a WARE lecture, a lecture that's given at Unitarian Universalist Association General Assembly each year by Brittany Pickett. And information is in your e-blast and in the letter that I sent to everyone on Friday. So please look into that. I think it'll be an excellent conversation. We now have our chalice lighting, which is from Paul Spector. We light this chalice to honor the memory of those who have come before us, kindling the flames of wisdom in dark times, willing to challenge the orthodoxy even at great personal risk, giving us a legacy of freedom and a love of truth, a legacy that warms our hearts and lights our paths. Let us say our affirmation together. Let us open our eyes to see what is beautiful. Let us open our minds to learn what is true. Let us open our hearts to love one another.
My name is Kim Transier, and I'm your lay leader this morning. Our first reading is excerpted from Let Us Drink from the Stories That Sustain Us All, by the Reverend Scott Taylor. We gather as a house of stories, as a shelter shot through with memories that speak, that long for us to listen, without which we easily lose our way. As we learn of those who have gone before, the way in front of us becomes more clear. Beneath this seemingly dry dirt and seemingly lonely road, there are wells from which we can drink. Come, let our thirst guide us there.
Hello, friends. It's so good to be with you today. Today I want to tell you a story of a man named John Murray. Some of you may be thinking, I know that name. John Murray is one of the people who we consider the founders of American Universalism. Universalism, at its core, is the belief that God loves everyone. That's historically what it means. This month, we'll be talking a lot about our history and different histories in different parts of our country and our world. And today I want to tell you, I'm recording this on a windy, rainy day, and it's a good reminder that you never know what happens when the wind blows and it changes direction. I think of that scene in Mary Poppins where the wind, what are those things called? Do you remember? If we were in the sanctuary together, someone would shout it out to me. The weather vanes, when it moves directions. So this is a story about the wind and how the wind can blow you in one direction. And when the wind's not blowing, it can hold you steady. As a young man, John Murray had excellent fortune blow his way. He got a good education and a good job and a loving wife and a young son. And in his life, the winds changed directions. He lost both his wife and his son and his job and all his money and was put in what used to be called a debtor's prison, a prison for people who could not pay their bills. John was a religious man, we would call him a universalist, who had preached about a loving God. Now, he wasn't sure what he believed. Has that ever happened to you? Where something so hard is going on that you're, the core of who you are and what you believe in shifts? Well, that's what was happening to John Murray. He felt his life, like his life was over. Until he had the chance to get on a ship called the Hand in Hand. The Hand in Hand sailed to New York. But the wind shifted and the fog rolled in and the ship ran aground on a sandbar off the coast of New Jersey. John and a few others volunteered to leave the ship, to go to land, to get supplies and help to get their ship off the sandbar. And as he was walking, he saw a farmhouse with a small church built beside it. That farmhouse and the church belonged to a man named Thomas Potter. No relation to Harry, unfortunately, that we know of. Thomas Potter greeted John, gave him food for everyone on the ship. Thomas Potter was very generous and invited John to come back and have dinner with him that night. When John came back, Thomas showed him the chapel. Thomas said that he had dreamed one day that someone would come and preach in his chapel the word of a loving God who wanted to accept all people. At this time, most Christians were taught that God had already decided that you were either going to heaven or hell, and God was vengeful, that God was angry at our sins. And Thomas Potter wanted a church where God was expansive in God's love. And he met John Murray, and he said, "John, you are the minister I have been waiting for." John said, "No, I'm not." And as soon as the wind changes and as soon as my boat is off the sandbar, I will be gone. And Thomas Potter listened to the concerns that John had, and he said, "Well, what about if you're still here on Sunday? Will you come preach?" Now, I should have given you a spoiler alert because I already told you that John Murray is considered one of the founders of Universalism. So what do you think happened? The wind did not shift, and on a beautiful, clear, sunny Sunday, John Murray preached a Universalist sermon in that little church beside Thomas Potter's house. That act of radical hospitality, of giving over the pulpit to John Murray, is part of why our faith exists today. How we welcome each other, how we welcome the stranger, matters. And our belief in universal love and acceptance matters. And our winds are shifting. Change is coming. And soon we too will gather in a sanctuary.
Spirit of love and life, let us remember to be grateful for the blessings of our lives, the bright colors of the trees, torrential rain, blue sky, wind turning us this way and that, crisp apples, warm soup. We are blessed to be alive and to live on this planet with its abundant life. Let us never forget to be amazed by life's tenacity, the dandelion pushing up through a crack in the pavement, and the way bears go quiet and asleep to survive the winter. To live is a gift, and even in the darkest nights, let us not forget to attend to its pleasures, bright fires, warm blankets, hot tea, music, and the endless story streaming to us and laying more quietly in books. Let us remember joy. Let us also hold today with compassion the 750,000 Americans and the 5 to 10 million across the world who have died of COVID-19 and every person who loved them. The grief, the pain, the fear, and the isolation are too much. Please let us feel comforted. Lead us towards empathy in these days when rage and righteousness and apathy are so close to the edge of our beings. Help us to express love rather than anger, understanding rather than righteousness, care rather than apathy. Let us remember none of us can be, as exhausted as we are from this pandemic, perfect. As if we ever actually could be perfect in our expressions of love, understanding, and care. So let us be free with grace and forgiveness for ourselves and for others. Amen. Let us take a moment to be in silence, reflection, meditation, or prayer, as is your tradition.
The pilgrims are our religious ancestors. They were non-creedal and covenantal, just as we are. And here is a modern adaptation of the Pilgrim's Covenant. We pledge to walk together in the ways of truth and affection, as best we understand them now and may learn them in the days to come, that we and our children might be fulfilled, and that we might speak to the world in words and actions of peace and goodwill. Louis Beals Fisher, a late 19th century universalist theologian, said this: universalists are often asked where they stand. The only true answer to give to this question is that we do not stand at all, we move.
Beals Fisher, a universalist theologian in the 19th century, said that universalists don't stand, they move. And then in the 21st century, my UU history professor and a scholar of Unitarian Universalist history said, the Reverend David Bombow said, at each turn in the road, the Unitarians and the Universalists took the more radical turn, and that has made all the difference. This month, our theme is holding history. And one of the reasons that we hold history is to know where we come from so we know who we are in the present. Unitarian Universalism is a faith that is always changing as we discover how to be more loving and open and liberally religious people. Unitarian Universalists often like to describe themselves by our seven principles. But did you know that according to the bylaws of the Unitarian Universalist Association, we have to look at Title II, that's the section in our bylaws that lays out who we are and currently holds the seven principles and the sources, every 15 years. There is no rule that we even have principles. We just have had principles since 1961. We can define ourselves in Article 2 however we like. This 15-year review is encoded into our bylaws because our faith is clear that we do not stay in any one place or position because of tradition. In religious language, we believe that revelation is ongoing. And if you prefer less religious language, we believe that we can always be learning new ways of being truly loving people. The Title II Commission, as the team studying that section of the bylaws is called, was called into existence again last year for the 15-year review. And they are discovering through study and conversations with UU congregations across our country how we want to define ourselves now. And you will probably be invited into some of those conversations, especially if you go to General Assembly here in Portland in June. So this is a really good time for us to consider who the Unitarians and the Universalists have been. How have we moved? What are the radical turns we have taken? Because some of those turns are really radical. So our original move was we turned away from the hierarchical church structure. Our ancestors believed people could discover the truth of God in community without the church telling them what the current positions of belief were. We are told in history books that Puritans and pilgrims came to America for religious freedom. And that's true, but it had nothing to do with theology. The Puritans were as Calvinist as the Church of England. Calvinists, though, believed in predestination, the idea that God only elected some people for salvation, and the rest, he hardened their hearts so that they were always sinning and could never rise into God's love. If people had an emotional, religious experience that connected them to God during their lifetimes, this was evidence that they were one of the elect. They were the chosen. They called themselves the saints. And the Puritans were actually people who had had these religious experiences. And so the saints asked themselves, why should bishops and others be telling us what to believe? We have been chosen by God, after all. Let us sit in conversation instead with each other and find the truth about how to be with God and be truly godly people. Let us covenant with each other in ways that bind us to each other as we walk together to discover love and goodness in the world. Well, the Church of England, feeling pretty strongly that they knew best, was not enthusiastic about people, even saints, deciding on their own what they should believe. So the Puritans had to run for their lives. Their goal in America was to create a society where people could be part of a free covenantal faith without church hierarchy. And, in fact, they succeeded, because here we are. It turns out, however, when people talk to each other over decades and centuries about how to be good people, loving people in the ways of God, things change. So one of the things that the early Puritans had to grapple with was that they had a rule that only if you were a saint, only if you'd had one of these emotional and religious experiences could you be baptized and be a member of one of their churches. You were allowed to attend, but you could not be a member, and you could not be baptized. Well, the problem was a lot of their children and grandchildren weren't having these religious experiences, which was completely unacceptable, because they then could not be baptized into God's world. So they had to figure out what to do about that, and they did come up with some very convoluted strategies, which I can't even really explain to you here because they are so complicated. But over time, what happened was they began to think differently about how people were saved. Not that it was that God just chose a few people to be saved, but that people could actually turn towards God with their own will, and that they could study and reflect and become good people. They did not need to have these emotional, religious experiences to demonstrate that they were saved. Because I think the people saw that there were good people, their grandchildren, who, for example, never had this experience, but were good and did walk in the ways of love. So they decided that through reason, study, and growth, and a commitment, you could become a person who walked in the ways of God. As part of this tradition, they took another radical turn. They began to believe that you could use reason to understand faith and morality. And in fact, the name Unitarian comes from our application of reason to religious thought. So these early ministers studied the Bible using reason as a way to interact with that book, and discovered that Trinitarianism isn't in the Bible. So they began to preach against it. And Unitarian was hurled at them as an insult, in fact, because the theology of Unitarianism had existed for a long time, and it was not considered a positive thing. And so even though it was an insult, when those ministers who had moved towards reason and commitment as part of salvation broke away from the other ministers of New England, the name Unitarian stuck. William Ellery Channing, the Unitarian universal, he was a Unitarian intellectual leader in the early 19th century, said basically, "Why would God create us with minds if he didn't want us to use them?" It wasn't long after this transition that under the leadership of Ralph Waldo Emerson, Transcendentalism rose in the early to mid-19th century. Emerson was a Unitarian, as were nearly all of the Transcendentalists, and they took another radical turn. They argued that people could experience the divine through their senses. They could experience the divine in themselves, in nature, in the small, still voice within. Knowing the truth and knowing God, our ancestors said, comes from within ourselves through reason and through experience. This was so radically different than other faiths who said that truth and knowing God came through the Bible or tradition or church leadership. We didn't stop taking radical turns there, though. Only a few years later, Unitarian minister Theodore Parker said something even more breathtaking in a very famous sermon titled The Permanent and Transient in Religion. And what he argued was that the truth of religion, the truth that it wants to teach, which he called the divine life of the soul and love to God and love to man, was permanent. Those were the permanent things. The transient things was the stories that we use to impart these permanent truths. He basically said, we don't need the story of Christianity to know the truth of religion. Well, that blew things up. This was so inconceivable to so many that Unitarian ministers would not acknowledge Parker on the street. Unitarian ministers chose sides. There were those who felt themselves so foundationally Christian. And at this point in Unitarian history, Unitarians didn't believe that Jesus Christ was divine. They believed that he was a human man, but that he had much to teach, that he was a prophet. And many held foundationally to this. Others felt like cutting faith from Christianity would just be the end of our tradition. But there were others. There were others who felt that Christianity was unnecessary and that the real purpose of religion was to make the world a better place and to be moral people. And Christianity was unnecessary for this. The controversy lasted several decades, and were drawn between the Eastern ministers, primarily those around Massachusetts and in Boston, and those who'd moved west. And at that point, that was anything west of New York State. In the East, the leaders would take the ministers off the Unitarian minister roles if they would not profess Christianity. But in the West, in 1886, the Western Conference of Unitarians refused to describe themselves as Christian. While some UU congregations, still mostly in the East, remain Christian to this very day, it was the Western Conference that pulled Unitarians around the corner and away from Christianity. By the early 20th century, humanism swept through the majority of Unitarian churches. Such was the state of Unitarianism when the Unitarians and Universalists joined in merger in 1961. But what of the Universalist part of our heritage? Well, they took the most direct and radical turn of all. While Unitarians kept moving to the left religiously, opening up who can know the truth and how they can know it, the Universalists took a more direct turn against Calvinism as they came into being in the 18th century. Well, the Calvinist faith said that up to 90% of all people will be damned by God to eternal damnation. The Universalists said absolutely not. A loving God would never damn anyone to eternal damnation. They never flinched on this ground. And the theological position was so compelling to so many people that in the late 19th century, Universalists were the ninth largest denomination in the United States. Some say up to one-sixth of Americans were Universalists. Well, the early Puritans methodically built the state in New England and created churches as part of their government. Universalist churches popped up like mushrooms in rural America. They were churches like Thomas Potter's. The faithful, the believers, raised up these churches on their own in their communities. This was especially true in the Mid-Atlantic region, not the New England area, even though there were Universalists there as well. The Universalist churches, like the Unitarian ones, oversaw their own affairs without hierarchical oversight, as they were churches that were called out of the hearts of the people who believed and experienced a loving God, not a God who damned. With their foundational belief in the love of God for all, Universalists were more radical on social justice issues than the Unitarians. The Unitarians were of upper classes and often had a lot counting on keeping things as they were. The Universalists were often stronger abolitionists and during the Civil War and pacifists during World War I. Early on, the two faiths were not well connected, however. The Unitarians were upper class, middle class, and they were very educated. They had started Harvard University as almost one of their very first acts landing on this land. And they started the settlements all over New England. President John Adams and President John Quincy Adams were both Unitarians after all. The Universalists were generally farming people who lived in small rural communities and had little education, like Thomas Potter. Thomas Starr King, a 19th century Universalist preacher who served both Unitarian and Universalist churches, described the difference as, Universalists believe God is too good to damn people, and the Unitarians believe that people are too good to be damned by God. In the 20th century, both Unitarians and Universalists fell on hard times as membership dwindled. So they joined together to become a new faith, Unitarian Universalists, a faith that was both Unitarian and Universalist and something more. Unitarian Universalism today holds central the radical turns of the Unitarians. That people have the capacity to experience moral truth and the divine through reason and experience and through conversation in covenanted communities as they learn the ways of love and good. And we also hold the radical turn of the Universalists, the belief that all are worthy of love and dignity. The Unitarians brought the mind, the Universalists brought our steady beating heart. And they both brought the practice of radical turning, which we have kept on doing. In 1984, we took out the more sexist language of the first six principles and added a seventh principle, respect for the interdependent web of which we are all a part. The seventh principle over the last 40 years has become so foundational to who we are and how we think of ourselves as a faith. It is the way we embrace that which is greater than ourselves, knowing that we are in part of the environmental web, the great living thing that is Earth, and knowing that we are part of the social network of relationships in our communities, families, and across the world. And also that we are part of the oneness of being and the spirit of life. However, we talk about that, experience that, feel that. After following Theodore Parker and the Western Unitarians away from Christianity into humanism, we have come to recognize that both Christianity and humanism are valid religious paths. And so is paganism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and others less defined. We are now in the middle of another radical turn, inspired by our Universalist heritage, that asks us to love and include everyone. This turn asks us to widen our circle by listening to the voices of the people our faith has traditionally cast to the margins and hearing what they need to be included in our expansive, growing, loving faith. Right now, that is specifically people of color, as we explore the eighth principle, journeying towards spiritual wholeness, by working to build a diverse, multicultural, beloved community, by our actions that accountably dismantles racism and other oppressions in ourselves and our institutions. That is radical. People comment on it all the time. It doesn't sound like the other principles, is a common remark. Other people say, it asks for accountability. Is that what a statement of our faith is supposed to do? Shouldn't that be something different? And yes, it is different. And it comes out of the radical turn to listen and center voices that our faith has spent centuries silencing, which is another sermon, and not a beautiful one. And centering those voices and listening to them, that is a radical thing to do. But you know what? It is no more radical than leaving behind church hierarchy or deciding that people, individual people, can understand moral truth and experience the divine through reason, experience, and conversation. It is way no more radical than leaving Christianity behind in the 19th century. It is no more radical than preaching that God won't damn anyone when every other church everywhere around in America and in Europe preached that he pretty much would. Opening to significantly new ways of being religious and loving more deeply and widely is what Unitarian Universalists do. It is who we are at our core. Sure, every radical turn we have made has been messy with arguing and pain and loss and people who could not make the turn with us. It has always been hard, every turn. But we still did it, because moving is what we do. Changing, turning, is who we are. So let us keep moving. Let's keep talking, thinking, experiencing, loving, and turning. Let's be the Unitarian Universalists that we are. Let's draw the circle wide. May it be so, and amen. Thank you. For those, our benediction is from Leah Durland Jones. For those who came before us, we offer gratitude and thanks. May their memories be a blessing. May we feel surrounded by their love. May we go forth from this time and let us be inspired by their courage, their wisdom, and their dreams. Let us honor them by doing the work of living boldly, loving mightily, and creating heaven on earth. Amen and blessed be. I extinguish this flame, but not the vision and compassion of our faith. May they stay with us until we meet again.